Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews 10. We have the whole chapter to get through. Yeah, I heard some groans. It'll be okay, don't worry. We'll have you out for your lamb lunch by 3, I promise. Just thrilled to be able to open the Word with you this morning. There's nothing I'd rather do than preach Christ, and I'm just so excited to be able to study this passage with you. Russell Moore, in his book, The Temptation of Christ, writes this. It's lengthy, but it writes of the sacrifice of Christ in a beautiful and picturesque way, and so I encourage you to follow along. Part of the curse Jesus would bear for us on Golgotha was the taunting and testing by God's enemies. As he drowned in his own blood, the spectators yelled words quite similar to those of Satan in the desert. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. But he didn't jump down. He didn't descend to the skies. He just writhed there. And after it all, the bloated corpse of Jesus hit the ground as he was pulled off the stake, spattering warm blood and water on the faces of the crowd. That night, the religious leaders probably read Deuteronomy 21 to their families, warning them about the curse of God on those who were hanged on a tree. Fathers probably told their sons, "Watch out that you don't ever wind up like him." Those Roman soldiers probably went home and washed the blood off Jesus from the blood of Jesus from under their fingernails and played with their children in front of the fire before dozing off. This was just one more insurrectionist they'd pulled off a cross, one in a line of them dotting the roadside. And this one, what was his name? Joshua, was just decaying now. No threat to the empire at all. The corpse of Jesus just lay in the silence of the cave. By all appearances, it had been tested and tried and found lifeless. If he'd been there to pull open his bruised eyelids matted together with mottled blood, you would have looked into blank holes. If you lifted his arm, you would have felt no resistance. You would have heard only the thud as it hit the table when you let it go. You might have walked away from that morbid scene, muttering to yourself, "The wages of sin is death." But sometime before dawn, on a Sunday morning, a spike-torn hand twitched. A blood-crusted eyelid opened. The breath of God came blowing into the cave, and a new creation flashed into reality once more. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus, through the power of the Spirit in Romans 8, Paul tells us that through the power of the Spirit, Jesus was raised from the dead. And as you read the rest of the New Testament, we discover something else. Jesus, through the power of his death and resurrection, conquered your death. The question is, how? How is this possible? Because we know from Scripture several things are required for your death to be conquered. Several things are needed for you to have eternal life. One of those is perfection. You must be holy. To be accepted by God, you must be holy. For God is. And that is what he deserves. The problem, as you know, is that we cannot be holy, for there is none good. Not one. There's none that seek after God. The second problem is that for you to have eternal life, God demands payment. And your life, being imperfect, is not a sufficient payment to purchase eternal life. My life, lacking in holiness, cannot bring me to God. And both of these problems, we realize, are only answered in Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is going to explain this problem and its resolution to us in chapter 10. And he's going to do so with the backdrop of the Old Testament. So you're going to need some understanding of the Old Testament as we understand this passage. I will do my best to explain to you the relations that the writer makes. But it's beautiful and it's absolutely essential that we understand what the writer of Hebrews does when he talks about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in chapter 10. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer has, who we're not sure of the author of this book, it's debated. Some people believe it was Paul, some people believe it was Luke. Some people will argue John or Mark, we're not really sure. But what he's going to do, he's going to argue all the way through this book. He's going to make this defense to you, and then he's going to argue this proof that Jesus is better. Better than what? Well, in chapter 1, he's better than the heavenly beings. Better than any heavenly being, with the exception of God the Father, because they're co-equal. In chapter 3, he's going to argue that Jesus is better than Moses. And this is significant because the Hebrews had a profound respect and reliance upon the life and the ministry of Moses. Jesus addresses this in his ministry, and he says that there would come a prophet like Moses. So what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's elevating Jesus as better than any Hebrew forefather or foundation. In chapters 4-7, the writer would argue that Jesus is the best of the priests, even the high priest. And he specifically references Melchizedek in chapter 5, which is an interesting character. Melchizedek is an Old Testament character who was both a priest and a king. So now we have the writer of Hebrews saying that Jesus is better than both of those. In chapter 8, Jesus is the new covenant and better than the old. In chapters 9 and 10, Jesus is the best of any sacrifice. And now we find ourselves in chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews will bring all of those concepts together. And so we have a lot to get through, but I think you will enjoy our study together this morning. I want to prove this to you from this passage. As we study Resurrection Sunday, as we consider the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the entirety of your life is contingent upon your opinion of Jesus. The entirety of your life is contingent upon your opinion of Jesus. Everything about you relies on what you think of Jesus Christ. Your life, your eternal life, and your daily living before you get there. If Jesus is just another historical character to you who has fascinating things to say, you are spiritually lifeless. If he's a liar and the things that he has to say in the New Testament are just words that you cannot trust, you are spiritually lifeless. And you're under the wrath and the condemnation of God. If he was a crazy person, as some people assume that he was or says that he was, what do you do with the miraculous things that he's done? And you can dismiss him as insane in this life, but that does not remove your accountability to him in the next one. Everything about your life relies on what you think about Jesus. Let's pray, and we'll begin to work through chapter 10 together. Father, we love your word, and we're thankful for it. give us spiritual energy now as we work through this passage together. Spirit, give us spiritual insight because we cannot understand it and worship you without your causing us to see and understand what it means. Father, I ask for your help as I do this. May Christ be preached. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As we said, chapter 10 is this long explanation and clarification of several things that would take place in the Old Testament. And then the suggestion and the proof to us that everything in the Old Testament, while it was good and while that was in the plan of God at that time, Jesus is better than all of that. And the writer of Hebrews is going to do this by talking about, first of all, the all-sufficient payment of our perfect priest. We'll get to the perfect priest argument in just a little while. When I say argument, I don't mean like debate that you have with someone. I don't mean like what occasionally happens on a Sunday morning when we're getting in the car and we don't have the stuff that we need, and so mom and dad start arguing. That's not what we're talking about. When I say argument in this script, in this passage, or in a biblical context, I just mean it's this idea that the writer is proving to you. Okay, he has this idea, this proposition, and he's going to argue to us why it's true. So the argument that he makes is that Jesus is the sufficient payment for our sin. Remember, we started with these problems that we need payment for eternal life and that we need perfection, but we can't have that. So someone other than us has to make that payment. And it has to be someone unlike you and me, because you and I are imperfect. So in verses 1 through 8, we're going to get this idea that Jesus is the sufficient sacrifice. Working through verse 1 here. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So from the very get-go, the writer says, the law, the Old Testament program, was just a shadow. It wasn't the actual reality. When you go out in the sun and you look behind you and that dark thing follows you, that's not actually you. Shocker, I know. But the writer here says the law is just a shadow. It was just the first go around. This is not the real reality. God had something better in mind. So the old program of the Old Testament, the first system of sacrifices and priests and the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, as the writer will get to later in the passage, that was all undone by Jesus because he's superior to those things. And it was undone by Jesus because his blood is superior to the blood of any sacrifice. When Jesus died, it was sufficient. The shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ pleased the holiness of God. Something that was impossible for us. Verse 2, otherwise would they not have been ceased to be offered? We don't do this anymore, is what the writer is saying. We've stopped offering the blood of animals, goats, and sheep. But these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what the writer is saying is, we have this Old Testament picture where they would sacrifice these animals. And it was a picture. The blood of those animals was a picture of the sacrifice that would take place. It gives you an image of the atonement that's needed. And even the water in this blood represents cleansing. But what it can't do is actually cleanse you. It just looks like what needs to be done. And what needs to be done is that you need your soul cleansed by perfect blood. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ. Working quickly here, we find secondly in the first part of this passage that the sufficient payment of our priest brought a completed covenant. A completed covenant. I'm having to work very quickly. I would encourage you later to go through and read this whole passage, but I just have to touch on the highlights here. Then he added, verse 9, "Behold, I have come to do your will," Jesus speaking here. He does away with the first order in order to establish the second, the first order being the first covenant. Jesus comes and says, "God, I submit myself to your will." And by submitting himself to the will of God, which was to bring the new covenant into place, the first order is undone. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. The first part of the passage, the writer says this: the blood of bulls and goats can't sacrifice you, can't cleanse your sins. And one of the reasons those sacrifices don't work is because you just have to keep sacrificing animals. Why do we do this every day? We just have to keep going back to the temple to make sacrifices. Jesus is superior and sufficient because his sacrifice takes place once. And it's not just a picture. It's not just a shadow. It's a completion. Truly, it was finished. So the second order, how we have a relationship with God and we enter into that covenant relationship, is through Jesus. Thirdly, the sufficient payment is from our perfect priest. I want to read these verses to you quickly. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices." You get this idea of monotony from the writer here, and he's doing that on purpose. The priests just go in every day and they make these sacrifices because that's what they do, because that was a part of the first order, "which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." All these other priests would finish their priestly duties and just wait the next day to go back into do their priestly duties. Our perfect priest, Jesus Christ, sacrificed his life and then ascended. And now he dwells with God the Father. And through that sacrifice, you have the privilege of dwelling with God the Father as well. He came down to bring you up. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying," verse 16, "this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds." Basically saying this: we have an understanding of our soul. We have an understanding of God. We have an understanding that we're unrighteous and that we need salvation. Then he adds, and our concluding song of our choir went so well with this passage, verse 17, then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Now it's interesting it's good that you understand this verse, because it's an interesting verse. Question: is God all-knowing? You can nod or say yes. Is it possible for God to forget anything? No. So why does he say he will remember them no more? Because God can't forget. That's why you understand the significance and beauty of this passage, of this verse. Because if God can't forget, that means he willingly chooses to put them away. The writer of Hebrews uses this term of remembrance and forgetting because it helps us understand. And it's an Old Testament quote, and the Old Testament quote from Psalms helps us understand. He uses human terms and attributes them to God so that we understand this concept. And the concept is this: it's not that God can't forget. It's that God doesn't want to bring it up anymore. It is as if it never happened. That frustrating, lustful, angry thought you had yesterday and you confessed, it's like it never happened. The time you blew up at your kid in anger and said those things, if you've confessed them according to on the basis of Jesus Christ's blood, it's like it never happened. Now, if you've confessed them, You see, you don't know my past. You don't know what I used to do. No, I don't. But God does. And if you confess them, it's like they never happened. The all-sufficient payment. Secondly, let's look at the accomplishments of our perfect priest. And this is where the writer is going to get even more so into the detail of Old Testament detail, Old Testament concepts. So I'll do my best to make those connections for you. The accomplishments of our holy, of our perfect priest. And the first accomplishment is that he has made a holy God accessible to unholy people. You, listen to me, you have access to God. Amen. Did you hear what I said? You can enter the throne of God. And Paul says in Romans, you don't enter the throne of God as a slave because he's forgiven you. You don't enter the throne room of God as a former criminal because he's given you the righteousness of Christ. You enter the throne of God as son or daughter because he's adopted you through the gospel. He doesn't look at you anymore as who you are. He calls you as his child. But this can only happen if we have a superior priest who can do something that the Old Testament priests couldn't do. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, we believe, we know, this won't change, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Holy places here is going to be a connection back to the Old Testament, which would be the Holy of Holies. So if you understand the tabernacle, the high priest was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies. And he would do this one day a year. He would enter in through the various levels. And in order to go into the Holy of Holies, he had to go through this very strict ceremonial cleansing. Actually, chapter 9 talks about this in Hebrews. Basically, the writer says this: what good is it if you have a priest who has to cleanse himself before he goes in and cleanses everyone else? It just means he's just like you. So he would have to go through this very strict ceremonial cleansing. If he went into the Holy of Holies with anything unconfessed in his life, he would die on the spot. Here's what the writer is saying. It's not just the high priest who can do that now. It's not just the high priest who can enter into the holy places. According to the blood of Jesus, you can too. And then he gives us this incredible reminder of what happened in Matthew chapter 27 in the sacrifice of Christ. This is what the writer says. By the new and living way being Jesus, I am the way, that he opened for us through the curtain. That is his flesh. So the new way is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And he opened us this opportunity into the Holy of Holies through the curtain. Now, what is the curtain? Does anyone remember what happened when Jesus died in the temple in Matthew 27? Or what happened in the temple? The veil that separated where all the people went from the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest would go. This was a veil that signified that you had to stay out unless you were the high priest. This was a veil that signified that this was a place where God dwelt and you were not allowed in. Don't go back there. When Jesus dies and he gives his spirit to God the Father, this veil, 50 to 60 feet high and up to 4 inches thick, shreds right down the middle, signifying that you are all welcome. Jesus dies, and the new and living way, the curtain, the veil that kept everyone out, is no more. That veil at one time said, stay out and be safe, now says, come in and be safe. It said, stay out or you will die, now says, come in and you will live. A torn veil bids torn people come. You can come before God the Father because Jesus Christ, the new and living way, has paid your ransom. Have you come? Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to God the Father? You can. What's keeping you? This beautiful picture that God orchestrates, completely undoing everything that was, completely undoing the old covenant and the sacrificial system, because the sacrifices, the sufficient payment has been made, and you have access to God the Father. You have access to eternal life. You can approach the throne of grace boldly. And secondly, he has made unworthy people acceptable to an all-worthy God. He's made himself accessible to you, and secondly, he's made you acceptable to him. Now, I love you, but I want to say this strictly. There's nothing acceptable about you and me. Nothing. The Old Testament says our hearts are deceitful and desperately, completely, holistically wicked, is what that verse means. There's nothing good about you until Jesus saves you. And then he gives you eternal worth. And then you share, listen to me, according to the rest of the New Testament, you share the glory of God through Jesus. Joint heirs with his Son. He's made you acceptable to him, and only he could do that. Only our perfect priest can give you access to God and can make you righteous before God, and he did. How did he do this? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. This is an Old Testament idea that talks about the sprinkling of blood to signify purity, that the priest would sprinkle blood on the people. And this was just a picture. The blood of bulls and goats was just a picture of their hearts being purified. But remember, that can't actually happen. It's just a picture. But Jesus, through his blood, makes your righteousness, Isaiah tells us, which are as filthy rags, clean as snow, white and pure. Jesus is better because he doesn't have to sprinkle himself to cleanse himself. He's perfect, and he sprinkles you and makes you righteous. Bodies washed with pure water, according to verse 14. This was another cleansing ritual that the priests would do. And they would sprinkle the bodies of Jesus, of God's people, again to signify purity, to signify cleansing. Jesus comes and sprinkles your soul and your heart and cleanses you with himself. I had a third point, but we're not going to get to it today. So here's the question that we have. This is a question that we are confronted with. Are you clean? Have you been washed and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you allowed your soul to be sprinkled and cleansed by the blood and the water? Have you come to Jesus Christ and asked for access to the Father because you can't have it apart from Him? Are you trusting the death and the resurrection of Jesus for the resurrection of your death? Are you trusting that if Jesus is powerful to raise Himself from the dead, that God is powerful to bring Jesus back to life, that He's powerful to give you life? Are you trusting that if His sacrifice is sufficient to make you make God accessible to you and you acceptable to Him, have you come to Him? I don't know your spiritual condition this morning. We have many visitors. It's a blessing to have you with us. But if you're trusting in anything for your eternal life apart from Jesus, you cannot be cleansed. If you run to Jesus Christ, He will present you before the Father as righteous and as perfect as He is Himself. He is risen, and He is risen indeed. And He offers you resurrection from the dead. Believer, those who have been washed, what do you think of Jesus? Because everything in your life is dependent upon what you think of Jesus. If He is your master, then you will submit to Him. You will obey His word. You will grow in your relationship with Him, which means you will know His word. You'll be quick to ask for forgiveness because you treasure His relationship more than anything. You'll be quick to ask others forgiveness because you realize that sin, your sin, put your blood on His hands. What do you think of Jesus, brother, sister in Christ? Is there any area of your heart, area of your life that you've not given to Him? Anyone in this life you're unwilling to forgive? Any fear you're not willing to work through? Any area of control you're not willing to submit? Jesus died so that you would be acceptable. Don't continue in the sin for which Christ was sacrificed. What do you think of Jesus? Because everything in your life depends on that question. Let's pray. Father, there's great beauty in this text. There's great glory in it. Your word is glorious. But there's pain and sacrifice and blood. But it's not ours. It's not our pain. It's not our blood. May we honor Him who sacrificed all for us. Spirit, I ask that if anyone's here who does not have a relationship with You, who's not come to Jesus and fallen upon the righteousness of Christ for their salvation, that You would draw them. I also ask for my brothers and sisters here, that if there's anyone who has an issue in their heart that they know needs resolution, that they know needs confession, that they would make it right, because Jesus' blood and the sacrifice of our perfect priest is too valuable to continue in sin. These things we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.